Let's hear the word of the Lord together. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of seven stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled to the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she may fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and to sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged that the woman went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. And as we come to this chapter of your book again, Lord, as we've been looking into Revelation, as you have been revealing yourself to us, Lord, again, we need you to reveal yourself to us today. May we see you and rejoice in you and your plan and your coming to us. And as we open your word together today, speak to our hearts. Give us a vision of you and your glory and your majesty. And us as well, Lord, that we may respond to you with praise and thanksgiving. Prepare us, Lord, to come to your table this morning, to fellowship with you, and to rejoice and to celebrate your gift of your Son given to us that we may have life. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, so begins the heading of my favorite movie series, Star Wars. A movie series that chronicles the story of an ancient battle, cosmic battle between good and evil that happened, as the story begins, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. In a cosmic space battle between good and evil that is still ongoing. That phrase describes this chapter of Revelation. Because this chapter tells us about the story of Christmas. And you wonder, why did we sing Christmas hymns this morning? Because this chapter is the Christmas story. But chapter 12 of Revelation is not your normal Christmas story as we read it. Because did you hear shepherds mentioned anywhere? Did you hear any indication of a manger? Or the city of Bethlehem? Or of what we're familiar with? There's angels, but they weren't singing. They were fighting, and there was a war. We have our picture of what we pitch Christmas to be. And we have those beautiful hymns we sing, like how silently the wondrous gift is given in the little town of Bethlehem. And one of our favorites, perhaps, is Silent Night. But you know, when Jesus was born and came to that night in Bethlehem and was born there, it was far from a silent night. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that when Christ came to this earth and made his entrance in the city of David, in Bethlehem, those 2,000 years ago, it was the culmination of a war in the heavens that began way back in eternity past. Chapter 12 describes for us the view of what happened at Christmas from the heavenly's point of view. As we get a picture, overall sweeping picture of all of salvation history from eternity past until the day that Jesus comes again and brings that final destruction of Satan. Because see, Christmas set in motion, well, really brought into being that we could see a war that was taking place way back from the beginning of time. A war between God and his archenemy, here described as the dragon, who we know as who? Satan himself. And the coming of Christ at Christmas brought the final blow in the decisive winning battle to that cosmic war that began years ago. And so today, as we come to celebrate the Lord's table together, and continue through this book, this chapter gives us three things that we can celebrate as we look at this Christmas story from an apostolic, apologetic view, from apocalyptic view, a view of what is yet to occur. Because we see three things that helps us to celebrate this morning as we come to his table. First is God sent a Savior. And we can come this morning and we see in this chapter why we can celebrate, because God sent a Savior just as he promised he would. Because in the very beginning of time, God set in motion a plan to redeem us, to save us, and to restore us back to himself. So because God sent a Savior as he promised, and because God keeps, we can believe that God will keep his word, and we can trust him to keep his word and what he says to you and me. Because the story of Christmas, friends, did not begin in a little town called Bethlehem. It began many thousands of years prior to that in a garden called Eden. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So we go from the beginning to the end to the back to the beginning. Shortly after the fall, after Satan had entered into the garden, when God had made everything perfect and placed Adam and Eve in that garden to live in fellowship with him, a picture of what the end times will be and the new heaven and new earth. We'll get to that eventually when we get to the end of this book. But as you know, sin came into the garden and Adam and Eve disobeyed. And they listened to Satan. They were deceived, that serpent who was there. And when the fall came, God said in verse 15 of chapter 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to Satan here, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. From the moment of the fall, God had already known and had set in motion a plan to send a Redeemer, to send a Savior to restore us back. And that was where the cosmic battle was. Because this fight began not even there, but it began back when Satan rebelled against God, who wanted to be God himself. And so God set in motion a plan to send a Savior to redeem, to remove the curse. As we just sang, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Wherever the curse is found, that Christ has come to relieve us and redeem us from the curse of the law and set us free. John sees in this story a woman. And he said, a sign appeared in heaven, and a woman was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and she was pregnant, and she was about to give birth. And to understand this passage completely, we've got to understand who the woman is. Now, the Catholic Church, and some have taught that the woman is Mary, that this is a visualization of Mary, but it's not really Mary, I don't think. I think it underrepresents, the woman represents Israel, the nation of Israel, God's people, who he chose and brought into existence, who he called by Abraham and established a nation that through Abraham and through his descendants, eventually God would send a redeemer. And the woman here represents Israel, who God called and brought together as his chosen nation. That through Israel, the plan of salvation, the Redeemer, would come. If you go to Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 to 11, write those references down and read that later this week. But Genesis 37, verses 9 to 11, it talks about a vision, a dream that Joseph had. And when Joseph had a dream, he saw the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. And that was a picture of the sun and moon was Jacob and Rachel, when the stars were his brothers, the tribes. And it goes very beautifully to what it says here. It ties back in. Another picture of it is Israel, representing Israel. And God promised that he would send a deliverer, a redeemer, a Messiah. And all through Israel's history, from their very beginning, they are looking for and have been looking for Messiah to come, the hope of Israel. And through their dark times of their history, they had that longing in their pregnancy of hoping that someday Messiah would come. And the hope of Israel would dawn. Well, John sees this happening, that Israel gave birth to a child. And it was born, it says that she was pregnant and gave birth to a son, a male child, who represents in this story Jesus. That Jesus was born and came. But when Jesus entered the earth, was everybody happy at his coming? That God had fulfilled his plan and sent salvation and sent the Redeemer. And you thought that would have brought joy. But we see in this story that it brought a great cosmic battle. Because the dragon, who represents Satan, it says in verse 3, stood in front of the woman. And she was prepared, to give birth, that he would snatch the child and devour her. Devour the child and keep it from happening. What does that tell us? What's John saying? What's the Lord revealing here? He's saying that Satan knew the plan. He knew that God was going to send the Redeemer that was going to crush his head. That was going to give the final blow to him. That rebellion that he started off in eternity past, where he wanted to be God himself, that someday the Redeemer was going to come and crush his head for all time. And he knew it. And he knew that Israel was a chosen plan through how that would happen. So he did everything he could try to do to keep Messiah from coming. How? Well, Cain killed Abel. Pharaoh, he put in Pharaoh's heart, whenever they were enslaved, to kill the Hebrew boys. Remember that? Thinking if he could kill the male children, he could keep that from happening. Later on, Saul tried, he put in Saul's heart to try to kill David, whom David was the heir through whom Messiah would come. And then Queen Adaliah, she tried to destroy the whole royal family of the house of Judah. Most famous one in the book of Ruth. Anybody remember the story of Haman? And Haman issued a decree to try to make that all the Jewish people would be annihilated and killed on a certain day. Why? Because Satan was motivating him to destroy the Jewish nation so that Messiah and God's plan of redemption could not come. But of course, the most famous one was when Jesus himself was born. And he came, and the wise men followed the star, and they went to King Herod to report and to look for the king. And what did King Herod do? Was he happy? His response was to try to kill him. And so he launched a plan to try to kill all the babies under two that were born in Bethlehem, thinking that he could kill the son. And that's what it's referring here, to, that the dragon was trying to snatch him up and kill him because he was trying to keep God's plan from happening. But God kept his word. And the good thing we learn from the story is Satan can. He can try to stop God's plan. He can try to stop God's word. But he can never succeed. And Satan cannot succeed. And God kept his plan. Today, as we come to his table, we come celebrating the fact that God sent a Savior. And we can celebrate that. That he sent a Savior. So come this morning thanking him that salvation, that a Savior has come. And as you hold the bread and cup, rejoice the fact that the Savior, God has provided a way of salvation. He kept his promise to you. And we can also trust him to care for his own. It says here in verse 6 that the woman then fled into the desert into a place prepared for her where she'd be taken care of for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. The woman representing Israel here during the time of the tribulation, this part's yet future. But when the Antichrist is going to try to destroy Israel, God's going to prepare and care for her and keep Israel safe during that time. But what he teaches us is that God will care for his own people, and we can trust him in that because he is with us. The good news of Christmas was that you will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we come celebrating that a Savior, God sent a Savior just as he said he would. Second, we can celebrate the fact that God has accomplished a salvation that is certain. And as we come to his table this morning, we celebrate that fact that our salvation is a certain fact. It's true. We can take it to the bank. Verses 7 to 12 tell us that, and then briefly, that there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. The coming of Christ and the plan of salvation launched this cosmic battle. That the war that began when Satan began to exalt himself as God, he said, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. It's interesting, the name Michael means who is like God. And Satan in his rebellion said, I will be like the Most High. And it's interesting in that. And he lost that battle and he was cast out to the earth. It said a third of the stars with him, a third of the angels that joined him, and they were cast down. We can celebrate the fact that remember that our enemy is a defeated foe. It says here that the serpent, the ancient serpent called the devil, was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. He lost that battle against the Lord, but he lost it. And he is defeated. And we can celebrate that fact and know that that's true. And so as we come to his table, remember that our enemy is defeated. He may breathe. His raging may be strong. His temptations against us may be powerful. What he tries to launch at us may try to bring fear, but yet he is defeated. The cross has crushed his head. Jesus has won. Aren't you thankful for that? We can also remember that our salvation is a settled reality. It says here in verse 10, there was a voice that rejoiced in heaven and says, now has come the salvation. Now has come the salvation, power, and kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them between God and day and night has been hurled down. Another way of saying it is the perpetual tattleteller who told on you before God has been kicked out of the house. Satan no longer can go before God and accuse you before the Father anymore. Why? Because the blood has made a payment. Christ has completed it. It is done. And when Satan goes before you and tries to accuse you and whisper in your ear and remind you of your sin and say, you know, you're a terrible sinner. You did this today. Say this to him. He said, Satan, you know, you're right. I am a sinner, but I have a Savior who's greater than my sin. And my sin is under the blood. It's been paid for. It's redeemed. It's covered. And it's settled forever. Aren't you thankful for that? So as you come to the Lord's table today, come celebrating the fact that our salvation is a settled reality. It's certain. It's sure. We don't have to doubt it. We're washed in the blood. It paid. His blood is sufficient to cover all sin, past, present, and future. Now has come the salvation of our God through Christ. That's something to rejoice in. It's a perpetual. I stand forgiven at the cross. And Satan may try to accuse us, but you know, no accusation leveled against you or I, if we're in Christ, shall stand. Praise God, right? Because the accuser of the brethren has been cast down. It's a settled reality. And also, as you come to the table, remember that our victory is through his blood. It says here in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. That we have been washed in the blood. And what Jesus said, this is my blood that is shed for you. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me, that my blood was sufficient to pay for your sin. Washed in the blood, standing complete before him. That we are cleansed. Not because of who we are, or not because of what we've done, but because of who he is and what he's done. And that's why we have victory, through the blood of Christ who was shed for us. That's something to celebrate, friends. And remember that our lives are owed to him. In verse 12, he says, what is our response then? Because God has done this for us and he has brought salvation down, he has brought us salvation and it is settled and his blood has paid the price, what's our response? It says our response is to rejoice. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and dwell in him. Rejoice, give praise to God, give thanks to him for what he's done. And rejoice before him and offer ourselves back in service. And in sacrifice, because he died for me, because he gave himself for me, our only response is to give ourselves to him, to be all in for him, to hold nothing back. Because our life is owed to him, because he purchased it with his very own blood, with his very own life. So rejoice. Come celebrating the fact that God provided a Savior, sent a Savior just as he promised. God has accomplished the salvation that is certain. And third, God will provide his people for his people during times of spiritual warfare. The last part of this chapter ends in verse 13 to 17, describing that battle as it's still ongoing. That Satan then in his fury turned his anger and wrath against the woman, here Israel. Talking about, and we've seen how even through Israel, even through the time of the Holocaust, but in the time of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to try to destroy Israel, to try out of his anger and war against God. But yet, God is going to protect. And so we learn that Satan seeks our destruction. He wants to destroy our joy. He wants to destroy our witness, our effectiveness. He tries to discourage us. There's many different ways he tries to pull us down and is waging war against us. And Satan wages war against you because you belong to God. And because you love him and you've committed your life to him, you can expect that you're marked by Satan because you represent God, your part of God's people. And his war against God extends to all those who belong to him. And we find ourselves in the midst of that battle as well. Jesus said that the thief representing Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Christ has come that we may have life. So realize that Satan seeks our destruction. He wants to tempt us. He wants to lead us away from God. He wants to do all he can to pull us down. And the closer you get to Jesus, you can expect more intense the battle will be. But the good part of this is that God comes to our aid. It says here, as this story unfolded, that as Satan spewed a river of water out of his mouth to try to destroy and wash Israel away, but the ground swelled up and swallowed the water. And it says that as they ran, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. As I studied that, the phrase two wings of an eagle was in verse 14 is a picture of God's protection. Wings appear in the Bible as a sign of God's protection. You'll find that it says that God covers us with his feathers, and under his wings we take refuge. And what God's revealing to us here is that when Satan may try to destroy, he may try to tempt us, he may try to pull us down, but God is going to come to the aid of his people. Remember, it says in 1 Thessalonians that no temptation that has besieged you is common to man, but God has always provided. He will not let us be tempted beyond more than we're able to bear, but will always provide for us, remember, a way of escape. Because God will come to our aid, giving us the power, the strength we need in those times. So come to the table this morning rejoicing that God provides everything you need through Jesus. His protection, even in those times of warfare, that he has sent a Savior as he promised us, and that he has set a salvation that is accomplished and certain. So the fullness of our hope as Christians is told in the cradle, the cross, and the crown. That Jesus who came, died on the cross, and eventually was elevated again to that place of position and honor, and is our soon coming King. And that is our hope as we come to his table, as we celebrate and trust this morning. As we prepare to meet our Lord at his table this morning, join me in a prayer of confession and consecration as we prepare to meet our Lord together. If you want to kneel, that's fine, or if you want to just remain seated, that's up to you. But let's pray together as we prepare to meet our Lord. As you are seated or kneeled, as you're in the presence of God this morning, just give thanks to God for his gift of redemption to you, that God sent you a Savior, just as he promised he would, and thank him that he keeps his word and he is trustworthy. Ask him to prepare you to meet at his table this morning. If there's anything in your heart, the scripture says we need to examine ourselves before we come and eat and drink of the Lord, that we do so in a proper manner. If there's anything in your heart between you and him or you and someone else, deal with it right now and prepare to meet the Lord together. Fathers, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you are faithful to your word and that you sent a Savior just as you promised you would when the fall came and we were plunged into sin, that you provided and set in motion a plan for redemption to bring us back, that you would send a Savior who would give his life, shedding his blood, destroying the serpent forever and crushing his head and giving us victory. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming to give your life on the cross, to shed your blood, your body to be broken, that we could be redeemed, and that our salvation is a settled reality and fact, that Satan may try to accuse us, he may try to point out our sin, but no accusation against us will stand as long as it is under the blood of Christ, and we are covered just as under the Passover, through the blood of the Passover lamb applied to the door, and by faith, you passed over in judgment. And Lord, you pass over us in judgment when we are under the blood and has been applied by faith. So thank you for that and the blood of the lamb. Lord, we thank you for the bread, and we consecrate it this morning to you, a reminder and visible symbol again of your body that has been broken for us. We thank you for the cup, a visible reminder of your blood shed for our sin. We consecrate it to you, and we consecrate ourselves to you, Lord, that as you died, as you gave yourself, we commit to be all in for you, to live for you as you have lived for us. And so, Lord, prepare us to meet at your table this morning in celebration and in thanksgiving for who you are and for all you've done. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.